All right, turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 31 through 37. Be reminded as you turn there that this is God's Word. It is holy and inspired by Him without errors of any kind and authoritative over every area of your life. Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. Then He returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to Him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged Him to lay His hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, He put His fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, He sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more He charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You. We thank You for stories like this. We thank You for the truth that Your Son has truly performed this as a sign of what He performs on our deep, desperate need to hear Your voice and to speak Your words. Lord, we recognize not only that we are dead and dying apart from Christ, but we live in a dying world in which people need to hear these same words. So, Lord, let us be unashamed in speaking them, and let us be undistracted in hearing them. Give us Your grace to hear, and sink into our hearts the deep urgency and responsibility to hear clearly. And make us have joy in speaking these words, because these are words to celebrate over. And we so often don't. So Lord, open up our ears now. Open up our hearts now, that we may behold beautiful, glorious, wonderful things out of Your Word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. The title is Hear and Speak. Kind of like if you were here last year, the titles to the Signs of Life series, all the different messages that we did had two words that were imperatives that God is commanding us to do, and yet there are things that stone cold dead corpses can't do. So this thing that He is commanding of us that we can't perform, He creates in us. And you're going to see that same theme today here. You can just use this as another sign of life. This is something to celebrate if you hear His voice. If you have been given ears to hear, then you have been visited by God Himself, and you have been shown mercy. If you can understand the Word of God, and if you love what you hear when you hear the Word of God, and when you hear the good news, you can't get enough of the good news. You're always saying, tell me more. Then that hearing and that love has been granted to you by God. We're going to see two things in this passage today that represent the old man and the new man. The old man in the world is deaf and mute. Physical deafness and muteness is a sign of this kind of deafness and muteness which everybody suffers under. And then we're going to see the new man in the Word. So the old man in the world and the new man in the Word hears and speaks. The big idea, if you get nothing else out of this message today, please get this. Very simple, very brief, that God gives us an open spiritual ear by His Word. And that's directly out of the fighter verse from this past week, which we'll see in this sermon. It's from Psalm 40, verse 6. God gives us an open ear, and in all of our cases, if we are believers in Christ, He has given us an open spiritual ear to hear His words. I don't have this verse in there, but in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul is telling us about the natural man unable to hear and assess spiritual words because it's given by God. God has given these things to us in the Spirit to those who are spiritual. Those who are carnal think this is foolishness. They think the cross is foolishness. They think that all of this is silly, absurd, irrational because they're dead. But God has revealed these things to us by His Spirit. So He has given us an open spiritual ear. And the thing that gives that ear, in other words, He hasn't just given us an open spiritual ear so that we can hear His words. He's given us an open spiritual ear by His Word. His Word is the thing that opens up our ears more and more and more. Let's look at the background first from verse 31. It says, "Then He returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis." That's verse 31. So we remember last time that He had fulfilled His ministry to the Gentiles. He was off in the sea. He had dealt with this woman. Remember that she was referred to as a dog, and because she was a Gentile. So now Jesus is coming back home to Jewish soil, but He still stops to minister to this heavily populated Gentile area, Decapolis. If you just look at the words, polis meaning city, deca, which usually means 10. So it's either a city of 10 or a group of 10 cities, but it's a Greek word. It was a word that was used in that time, so you're dealing with a very heavily populated Greek area. And if we remember from chapter 5, this is exactly the place that Jesus had driven out that legion of demons from the man who had lived in the tombs. So this is not one of God's people that's being presented before Jesus and displayed for our consideration. This man represents the old man in the world, deaf and mute. So let's look at this in verse 32. We're going to see the beginning of this old man in the world that is deaf and mute. And we're going to see him have these friends that bring him to Jesus. So let's look at how true friends approach the spiritually deaf and mute. And you can immediately apply this to yourself because you are a believer in Christ. You are brushing up against people all day long, all week, who are spiritually deaf and mute. How are you going to be good for them? Verse 32 says, "And they brought to Him," to Jesus, "a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment." So deaf and mute together. There's no deep symbolism needed here. We already know in our everyday experience that the inability to hear leads to an inability to speak. This is true of the sounds of speech, and it's true about the content of our speech. Jesus said in John 3, verse 11, "We speak of what we know." Now, He was talking to Nicodemus, who He had said is dead. You can't see and hear the same things I'm talking about. And He's comparing spiritual knowledge, heavenly wisdom, with earthly knowledge. And He's saying to this teacher of Israel that should have spiritual knowledge, "We speak of what we know." So that later on in verse 31, He says, "He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way." So this is really just a matter of common sense. We can only speak what we know. And we can only know what is revealed to us. So what is in there, just like we looked at a couple weeks ago with the sin, defilement comes from the heart, same stuff. If you have any truth to speak, it'll be because it has been revealed to you. Now, what kind of friends are these that this man had? Well, they were the same kind of friends as the people who lowered that paralyzed person from Mark 2. He had friends that lowered him into Peter's house so that he could meet Jesus. These men did two things. First of all, they didn't just bring their friend to the Word, which they did, but they also begged Jesus to lay His hands on them, verse 32. So two things are necessary. If you want to be a true friend to somebody else, you bring them to the knowledge of Christ through His Word, you bring them to Christ, and then you bring the power of Christ to them through prayer. Josh made a reference to this when we were talking about deacons, but the ministry that elders have, ultimately, in general, is the same ministry that God gives to the whole church. In Acts chapter 6, this is the ministry that makes the church move. They said to these disciples, "We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." So, in other words, to bringing Christ's power to this person in need and to the ministry of the Word, bringing them to the Word, to Christ. So if you want to be a true friend to somebody else, if you want to be a true friend to sinners, if you want a church that is a true friend to sinners, that's any good for real people, then the Word and prayer will be the two lanes of traffic that you're going to have to travel on to build a bridge between that person, that sinner, and God. Well, how does Jesus approach the spiritually deaf and mute? Verse 33 starts by saying, "And taking him aside from the crowd privately." That's Jesus. Jesus took him aside from the crowd privately. Jesus was not about to make a circus freak out of this man, and he wasn't about to make a circus out of the gospel. The crowds outside would have done both. We have seen already that the crowds were expecting a physical, earthly king, a Messiah that would come and break the yoke of the Roman oppressors. And every time Jesus did anything, all they wanted to do is get him on this big mosh pit and bring him into Jerusalem and, boom, take out the Romans. And he's already had to correct them in so many ways. And then there's what looks to us like a very, very bizarre method. He continues in verse 33, that he put his fingers into his ears. Picture this. He's not kidding. He put his fingers into his ears, and then after spitting, touched his tongue. That means he touched his tongue with his spit. First the spit, then his tongue. Okay? I'm guessing that when you're deaf, you probably don't care. And this guy is promising to heal that. Now, it's not the only time that saliva is used here. It's used again in connection with ears in Mark chapter 8. And John tells us about, now don't get the idea, okay, if deaf, then spit. Spit's what worked. I'm going to put that in my book of healing methods and stuff like that. That's not the point. So in John chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, we see saliva used again when Jesus encountered a blind man. It says, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. But the truth is, this is a rare enough thing. There's only two other times that he spits, only one other time with a deaf person. So the most obvious explanation is that Jesus doesn't really want us to focus on any of the specifics of the methods at all. You notice he always uses a different method when he heals somebody. People are very apt to exalt physical things, relics, shadows, cloaks, anointing rags, magic mantras. And we treat things, whether it's the Lord's Prayer, whether it's tacking on in Jesus' name to a prayer or baptism. And we then exalt that as the very center of the Bible. He missed the whole point. He is not focusing on any of these particular methods at all. It's always easier to exalt the rituals, the mantras. And so Jesus is healing in different ways every time to avoid that mistake. And then it says in verse 34, looking up to heaven, he sighed. Now this is not the first time that Mark records a sigh of Jesus. It's also not the only time that Jesus looks up to heaven prior to healing. Right before raising Lazarus in John chapter 11, verse 41 and 42, just as he was about to heal him, he lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." So Jesus is saying, I'm doing this for the benefit of these people down here. Not only the people in those crowds, but the people that would read this later. I am sighing. It says Jesus wept in that same context. Does it mean those weren't real feelings? Those are real feelings. But he is recording it for our benefit. This means that Jesus was deeply moved, and he wants us to see that. It says in John's Gospel about that, that right after he sighed, it was because, in verse 38, he was deeply moved. So that, on the one hand, Jesus wants to show us where the power comes from, so he's looking up. On the other hand, he wants to show us that the Lord grieves over the conditions of the curse. The Lord hates death. The Lord hates pain. The Lord hates sickness. So, bounce this out. We corrected the Word of Faith various mistakes when we look at different healings in the past of Jesus. Well, don't fly off to the other extreme and think that Jesus doesn't care about these things. He cares infinitely more than the person that's suffering. Jesus hates death. Death is the great enemy. And Jesus hates all of its symptoms. Deafness. So he sighs. And he shows us the way to look for health. Well, let's look at what happens after he prays and after he touches this man. The new man in the Word hears and speaks. Notice here that as Jesus speaks, he's issuing a command, but he's not leaving it at that. There is a commanding and a creating word of Christ here. This is what you might call, as you look at verse 34, how it ends, this is what you might call the spiritual speed of sound. So we've looked at blindness and light before. Now we're going to see the spiritual speed of sound. And the command and the creative word travel together, instantaneously, invincibly. He said to him, verse 34, Ephphatha, that is, be open. That's an Aramaic word. It's a command. Be open or open up. Now, God can command whatever he wills. And he can command things of us morally and then give us no help in performing it. You don't believe that? Let me give you one example. Matthew 5:48. It's my favorite example. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Okay? Show of hands. Who's done that? Just once. Sincerity level? Any? This in your innermost thoughts. Have you had perfect innermost thoughts? Nothing. Okay? Well, let me show this the other way around. Have you ever, I said, have you ever obeyed? Have you ever broken a commandment even once? Well, if you've never obeyed the law even once, that's all you do is break the commands. Okay? So, let me ask you another question. Could God have ensured your obedience? Could God have upheld in your heart and created in your heart a perfect affection such that he has for himself? If you have the Holy Spirit living inside you, that's one clue right there that he could do that. And after all, isn't God all-powerful? Can he do whatever he wants? Okay, so if God could do that, he could have ensured your obedience. You can't say he's not all-powerful. If he's powerful enough to do it and he doesn't, then it would seem that God is always, at every moment of every day, commanding of us what we cannot perform in our own nature and things that he does not see fit to perform for us in ourselves. So the first thing we have to get our minds wrapped around in approaching any human need or any miracle of Jesus is the simple old truth that God is God. This is not really about this man. This is not really about our performance in hearing at all. God says to Moses in Exodus 4:11, listen carefully, this is as true today as it was then. He says to Moses, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Positive and negative, blind, seeing, hearing, or deaf. Is it not I, the Lord? So when it comes to life or death or anything in between, the Lord alone gives, and the Lord alone takes away. Now, this deaf man's ears are commanded to open up. Are they obligated to obey? Is anything that God speaks to obligated to obey? The answer is yes. Everybody's already been commanded to listen to Christ. Deuteronomy 18:15, he says to Israel, I'm going to raise up a prophet from among your midst, like you. Listen to him. Matthew 17:5 at the Mount of Transfiguration. He says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. It's the fulfillment of that prophecy. And everybody in the world at every moment of every day is commanded and obligated morally to listen to Christ. Well, 1 Corinthians 2 says you can't. But God, in his sheer mercy, creates what he commands. Verse 35. And his ears were opened. Notice it doesn't say, and he opened his ears. much less he put his hand by his ears or he turned up the hearing aid of the flesh or whatever else. His ears were opened. He makes us able. And so we do hear him. It's not natural. It's not normal. Given the fall, given sin, given the prevalence and the pervasiveness of my pride and sin, it is not natural for me to attune my ears to what God wants me to hear. It is not in the ability of natural, sinful man and woman to hear God and believe. But Jesus says in Matthew 16:17 to Peter, "Blessed are you, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So one of the main things we can take from this passage today is that we who hear and love what we hear have great reason to celebrate. So if you hear this and think to yourself, great, I can't perform. No, did you hear what I said? And if you say yes, that means you heard. See, one of the things that happened, I said a couple of weeks ago, I don't know, 2 months ago, I gave an application and I talked about, you know, when you first start digging deeper into the doctrines of grace and you get to realize how big God is, all the parts about you moving, go into atrophy at first. Prayer, evangelism, your freedom, your joy, clapping, singing loudly, do it, by the way. Disciplining your kids in freedom, all the stuff that like makes you smile and stuff, goes into atrophy. And as I've listened, some people have interpreted that to mean, yes, exactly, so it goes into, no, stop, you just heard the opposite of my intention. Ignore the atrophy. Start exercising your muscles. All the stuff about make a joyful noise, that's still in the Bible. You didn't read that wrong. There's no reason not to do that, unless you don't want to. And then you should worry that you're not hearing. But if you hear, he's saying, this is not normal. This is not natural. Smile, clap, celebrate, leap up like the dude in the temple that was walking and leaping and praising God. Because like lame people don't do that. So do that, because you're not lame anymore. He creates what he commands. Isaiah was given a ministry to blind eyes and clog ears. And that was a foreshadow of the word of Jesus. And he asked the question at the beginning of Isaiah 53 that says so much about Christ. He asked the question to God, who has believed what he has heard from us? Now, for Isaiah, that was a depressing question because Isaiah and Jeremiah and other prophets were given a ministry of hardening hearts, and that's it. It wasn't until Christ would come and the power came that that got opened up and people started believing. As Israel was dying, there would be a period of time for 400 years where no prophet would even speak. So that was a rhetorical question there. God was in effect saying to Isaiah and Jeremiah, go preach to them, go preach to them. Lord, is anybody going to believe? Absolutely not. Go. Go. Okay? And so he's asking, who has believed what he has heard from us? Before the Messiah would come and open ears, the answer to that question, at least in his generation, was that, as Romans 3:11 says, no one would understand. So, what do we take from this? Celebrate! This is a great sign of life from God. And we should treat it as an invitation from God to rejoice in His free gift. How? By constantly going back to His Word and hearing more from His Word and expecting to hear more and celebrating what we've heard already. Psalm chapter 40, verse 6. Says, in sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. So, in other words, God's the one that commanded sacrifices and offerings. But the psalmist is celebrating the heart of God and teaching us, stop obsessing over your performance. That's not the basis on which God loves you. Has God commanded you to perform? He's commanded perfection. You better believe it. You can't do that, so get over it. Don't say, I can't do that, depressed. Well, no, if you can't do it, that's exactly what prepares you for the gospel. Christ has done it. Rejoice that you've heard that. Because that's not normal. You have given me an open ear. And once his ears were opened, once this man's ears were opened, instantaneously, verse 35 says, his tongue was released and he spoke plainly. The order matters here. Hearing, then speaking. First you hear, then you speak. If we are tongue-tied in the face of the world, it's because we're not hearing God. If we have nothing to say, it's because we were not interested in hearing. Here's the deal. I have heard so many reasons why people don't evangelize, why we can't speak to our family, or for that matter, why we don't pray. And there's a lot of reasons for it. Some of them are accurate, but at the end of the day, those are all symptoms. The main reason is unbelief, because everything you say to that is going to be a symptom or a species of, I haven't read the Word. If you've read the Word, you've got all the stuff in the world to pray about and pray for and listen to God and meditate and preach the gospel to the unbeliever. And if you say, no, I know a bunch of Bible, that still doesn't do anything for my prayer life or for my evangelism, then your fundamental problem is you don't really believe that what he's saying in here is what they need to hear. You think you can do better. And not only that, but you think you can do better. God actually needs better advice than what's in his Word. So your evangelism and your prayer life and all these different things are a result of unbelief. If you are tongue-tied, if the church no longer has anything to say, if the church is irrelevant, we don't have to say the word, click our heels together 5 million times and write a bunch of books in the church growth methodology section about relevance, 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 relevance. Nothing is more relevant than what is eternally true. If we have nothing to say, it's because we have heard nothing. We have been convinced of nothing, and we've only heard it with our physical ears. And we're growing tired of it. We're bored of it. But God is never short on things to say to man. Why are we? We only say what we truly believe. And if we believe nothing in particular about God, that'll do it every time. That'll shut our mouths every time. Our generation of American Christians is taught everywhere not to say anything too lofty, not to say anything too demanding, not to say anything too certain. But the Bible says in 1 Peter 4:11 that whoever speaks, to speak as one who speaks the oracles of God. There's a war against certainty right now. But the Bible says, I want you to be certain about what you have seen and heard. If you're not, you're bored with what you see and hear. You think you could do better than what Jesus has said. In another place, when Jesus spoke to somebody, it was a full dead man. It wasn't his ears. It was everything. And when he spoke to him in Luke 7:15, there it is again, the order, the dead man sat up and began to speak. So dead men do tell tales, and so do the deaf. If they are raised to life and given new ears and tongues. The all-important question at the end of the day is this, what tale will they tell? If you have been born again, if you have heard these words, you're not going to go after any other words, any other script, any other story. Let's look at this last section because, again, you see the same thing that scholars sometimes call the messianic secret in verses 36 and 37. Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. So let's review how many times Jesus has already done this in Mark's gospel alone. Let me give you four places. In chapter 1, verse 34, he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. That'd be your best PR, your enemies, right? Doink your enemies until they're shaking and saying everything you want people to know. But he silences them. Same chapter, verse 44, to the leper. He says, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest. Chapter 3, verse 12. He strictly ordered the demons not to make him known. And then finally in chapter 5, verse 43, he strictly charged them that no one should know that he raised the girl, Jairus' daughter. So what's that all about? Well, you might remember, just to throw one more monkey wrench in this, that Jesus had told the man in the tombs, in this around the Decapolis, that he had driven the legion out of, he told that man what looks like the exact opposite. He was told to go into the Gentile city and tell everybody what God had done for him. Now, one difference might be that there's a casting out of the demonic, so it's more spiritual, versus here there's a healing of deafness, which is more physical, and therefore the latter was easier to abuse in all of the crowd's temporal plans for King Jesus. Mark doesn't tell us. He doesn't tell us what Jesus' specific rationale is. But we do know this. We do know that that was always the view the crowd had, to make him a king, to seize him, and to look at all these physical things and say, you see, this is our king right here. Now let's go march into Jerusalem and take care of the Romans. Verse 37 ends by saying this, and they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. So with all that, what is Jesus' rationale? What is going on here every time he silences? And it's not the last time you're going to see it. The Mount of Transfiguration in chapter 9, he's going to say the same thing. And there he's going to say, until I rise. So there's a timetable. There's a hint there. Okay? He's not winking at them. This is not a case of saying, keep this under wraps for a while. And then as soon as he goes off, Jesus said to his disciples, I know he's going to blabber. I want him to do that. He's not winking at his disobedience. On the other hand, he is God. He does know he's going to do this. So you have to take both of those into consideration. Though he might be displeased with their emphasis as sinners, still he is pleased at the glory that he's going to bring out of it. Now notice he said to the man who was, when he healed the man who was the leper, he said, don't tell them, but go to them and show them what God has done. So he does want there to be a witness and for God to be glorified. So he is displeased with their sinful interpretation of it, but he's pleased that glory is going to come out of it. Paul reflected on the same thing in Philippians 1 when he was writing from prison. He says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. And then down in verse 18 it says, what then? It's a good question for this situation. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So what was proclaimed about Jesus by this guy clumsily going out there and being all excited about Jesus, even though he said, wait. There's a right way and a right time to do this. What was proclaimed about Jesus? Well, notice the place that this kind of a miracle has in redemptive history. In Isaiah, in chapter 35, it's when the Lord restores Israel that Isaiah says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. So what is this healing of this deaf man? It's a sign. What's it a sign of? We can say from that passage in Isaiah that it is a sign of reversing the curse of spiritual deafness and spiritual muteness. That's exactly what it is. But let's go further and put these two ideas together. The kingdom coming and our deep spiritual need to hear the word of Christ. Let's put these things together. It's a sign of the coming of his kingdom, which is a place where spiritual deafness and muteness are eradicated. So in other words, when you assemble with other believers, it is a place where you hear the word, when you read the word to your kids, it is a place, it is a realm in which spiritual deafness and muteness are eradicated. Or to say it the other way around, this is a sign of the retreat of spiritual deafness and muteness, which is the same thing as the advance of the kingdom of Christ. If that doesn't do anything for you, first of all, let me talk to the men first. If that doesn't do anything for you, maybe you need to start by just watching some more war movies, cranking up the volume. If you didn't watch enough sports as a kid or something, I don't know what it is, but one of the things I say to my kids, I said this like a year or two ago, I'm going to say it again, when we sing, we are singing the demons off the rafters. Well, that's weird. What are you, charismatic and stuff? I am about that. The kingdom of Christ, the preaching of his gospel, what is happening, though you cannot see it with the carnal eye, is the retreat of the devil's kingdom. 1 John 3:8 says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, plural. He's doing that now. He's doing it through the proclamation of his gospel. And one of the things we want to do is we don't want to separate things like music from things like preaching. We want to be singing songs that are theologically rich, saying the same things that the scriptures say, so we don't ever have to think that in our warfare, in our singing this loud, in our building up this bonfire of excitement for the kingdom of God, that we ever have to wonder, yeah, but is it? Yeah, it is. That's what we do. That's what we check. If you see something that's theologically not accurate in our statements, tell us. We want to know. But in the preaching of Christ's word, the devil is retreating. He hates listening to it. Maybe our problem is we don't even believe that the devil exists or stuff like that. Sometimes I don't even know what to assume in our culture today. But if you can't get excited about that, check your spiritual pulse. This is what you should be hearing. This is what you should live to hear. This is what you should be contributing to making a louder, harmonious, loud, warlike sound about. Let me apply this just to one single area of our life. What's the main thing that Jesus wants you to hear? It actually isn't a command. He commands you to hear. But that's not the question. What does he command you to hear? What does Jesus most want you to hear when he commands his voice to your dead ears? It'll be the very same thing that he wants you to taste and see in the Lord's Supper that we're about to share together. He does not want you to think primarily about what you are to do and what you have done this week or how you feel about listening to what he's done. Stop looking at yourself. Stop listening to yourself. The main thing he wants you to hear is an old, old story. I love the story of Charles Spurgeon when he was a younger preacher, very young, and his grandfather was still alive, and he was scheduled to preach one Sunday, and he was late. I don't remember if it was a snowstorm or whatever else, but in any event, his grandfather takes the text that he was supposed to preach. It was Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and he starts to preach. Then about 10 minutes later, Spurgeon comes in late. And he was about to sit down and just awkwardly let his grandfather preach. And his grandfather said, no, you're coming up and preaching. And he didn't want him to, but finally he gave in. He says, there's my grandson. He could preach the gospel better than me, but he can't preach a better gospel. And so when he came up there, the grandfather sat on the chair behind him. And Spurgeon started to pick up where he left off in the text and preach from his notes. And his grandfather, being a grandfather, kept interrupting him and saying, you know, like a good... How does that word charismatic come back? But anyway, he was interrupting him and, you know, he was his amen corner kind of thing. Except he was like interjecting whole words and stuff about the verse and saying, well, tell him that again. And they kept going back and they were like team preaching it. And every time Spurgeon would say something, the grandfather would stop him and go back to the text and say, oh, that's good. That's good. Tell them that again. Tell them again. And everything virtually that I hear from the church today, everything that I hear from the culture today, telling us what to do and how to do it, I don't mean to be rude, but I can't hear a word they're saying. I'm deaf to it. Because all I hear ringing in my head are the voices of all those missionaries in the 19th century and all those preachers like Spurgeon or Luther or Athanasius, all those people that were willing to risk everything. And then Peter and Paul and Jesus himself saying, tell them that again. Tell them that again. Tell them again and again. And I hope this never gets bored to you. I hope you never grow deaf to the good news, because it is the only way that I will ever see you in heaven one day is by that old familiar story. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for lifting the scales from our eyes and the blockages from our ears that would seek in our fleshly antsiness to some other message, some other method, some other standard. God, prevent us from that. Seal our affections and bind them to your word. Bind our hearts to your cross and empty tomb. Let us see your righteousness as the only song worth singing, and your broken body and spilled blood is the only means by which we can attain it. God, exalt the obedience and the perfect righteousness of your Son in our hearts. Let us grow deaf to our performance and sing loudly the only note we hear, which is your promise, and count it as done and finished and sealed with the precious blood of your Son on Calvary. Let us taste and see now. Let us sing like we mean it and minister these things to our hearts. If anybody here does not believe, make them believe now. Speak a word that echoes in their hearts, a much better word, not only than the blood of Abel, but of every sacrifice and religious ritual that has ever been performed and ever held itself out as a promise and a hope to them. Let them turn their backs on it now and throw themselves entirely upon the mercy of your Son. Be exalted now. Be honored. And be here to bless us in this way again. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.